We're going to read this morning from the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Some people think it's not the epistle of Paul, but they're wrong. It is the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And we're going to read from chapter 5. And the verse that I want to base my remarks upon is in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what the hymn says. Obedience is very, very important. We seek to teach that to our children, not always with the greatest of success, I might add. We teach them to obey, because that's what the Bible says we are to do. We are to teach them to obey our commandments, our laws, if you like. And God has commandments, God has laws that we are to keep. And those who are really going on with God are those who are seeking to obey the Lord. The Bible talks about the Lord being the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now we must understand that this text is not telling us that because you obey the Lord, then he will give you salvation. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Yes, in terms of obeying the gospel, obeying the command of the gospel to repent and to believe, but whose ongoing life thereafter is a life of obedience. Do we obey the Lord perfectly? Of course we don't. Of course we don't. But we should seek to. It ought to be our aim and objective to obey the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about today. Obedience. Trust, that's faith. And obey, that's the working out of our faith. Obedience is the mark of true Christians. And by that standard, we look at a lot of people who profess to be saved and we have to shake our heads and say, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because there's neither the desire nor the ability, it seems, to obey even the least of the Lord's commandments. They don't want to obey. The attitude is, we will not have this man to rule over us. I don't want the Lord's commandments messing up my life. I want to do what I want to do. That's not the mark of a Christian. If you look with me at Exodus chapter 5, you'll see that that kind of attitude was found in an ungodly ruler, an ungodly man by the name of Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh. They went in with God's command, with God's word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And here's the answer that Pharaoh gave. Exodus 5:2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, or who is Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. He had that right. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. In other words, I'm not going to obey God. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And there are many, and that may not be on their lips, but it's certainly in their hearts. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? But those who are truly saved will obey the Lord's voice. They will seek to obey the Lord's voice. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord? And incidentally, you will read that a number of times in the Gospels about those who said, Lord, Lord. They doubled it up, as it were. It was like a double profession. Lord, Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because if you're calling him your Lord and your Master, you're saying, I am subject to your commands and your laws. I'm under your rule. I'm under your authority. That's what is implicit in that word, Lord.
So Jesus asked a very simple question. Why do you even bother calling me Lord? Why would you say, I'm your Lord, and yet you do not the things which I say? It's a very good question. It's what we call in English language a rhetorical question. That is, it contains its own answer. You don't need to answer the question. The answer is in the question. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why would you do that? I'm not your Lord if you're not willing to obey me. A.W. Tozer, who wrote a very famous book, more than one book actually, but one in particular that is more famous than the rest, he said this: to obey in the New Testament usage means to give earnest attention to the word, to submit to its authority, and to carry out its instructions. You think about that. Giving earnest attention to the word, hearing what the word says, but then submitting to its authority. This is the word of God. This is something that I'm called upon to do by the Lord, and then carrying out its instructions. That's what you call practicing what you preach. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ put a very high premium on obedience. And he did that by his own personal example, and then he did it by precept. Two things that we then can consider about the teaching of Christ. There was the teaching of his person, his own practice, and then there was the teaching of precept. Now you think about our Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience. That is the thing that Paul especially points up in Philippians chapter 2 when he is seeking to encourage and exhort the people of God to obedience, especially in the area of humility, taking the humble place. He said, Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it was a humble mind. He was a selfless individual. The Lord was one who carried out to the letter the law of God in his person. But notice what it says of him in verse 8, Philippians 2, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The hymn writer said, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. He's talking about the righteous life of Christ and the death of Christ for his people. That's why we're justified. That's how we're justified, through his perfect obedience to the law, even unto death, suffering the penalty of the law at the cross. To our Lord Jesus Christ, obedience was the thing. He came to do the will of his Father. If you read John's Gospel, you'll see that he said that on more than one occasion. He had come not to do his own will, but the will of his Father in heaven. Obedience. In John chapter 4, verse 34, he made this statement to the woman at the well, and to those others, the disciples who were with him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And as I've often pointed out earlier in the chapter, in verse 8, in fact, it tells us that the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now the word meat that's used in verse 8 is a different word from the word that's used in verse 34. In verse 8, it's referring to different kinds of food, different kinds of meats, different kinds of provisions that they had gone to buy. They had gone away to buy different kinds of meat. But you come to verse 34, and he is speaking here of one kind of meat. My meat, not plural, but singular, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is something that later you find in the life of the Apostle Paul. He uses the phrase, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. He was focused. And our Lord Jesus Christ was focused on the one thing, and that is doing the will of the Father. obedience. Do we put a high premium on obedience? What does obedience mean to us? How important is it to us to obey? It was not only important to Christ, it was the one thing. It was the one thing with him, to obey. In the Psalms, in Psalm 40, in fact, you have a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus. It's talking about Christ who was yet to come. A lot of the Psalms are what we call messianic. That is, they deal with the subject of the Messiah. They prophesy and they predict things in the life of Christ. And Psalm 40 is one of those. And here you have words in verse 7 and in verse 8 that are repeated in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And they are applied there to Christ. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The Savior shows us here a great example in his person of how it should be with us. I delight to do thy will. If Christ could say that, every believer ought to be able to say that. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You have the example of our Lord's person. And then you have the example of our Lord's precept. The Lord taught how important obedience was. And there are many, many examples that I could give. I've already given you one there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where he's asking the question, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The Lord often taught his disciples and taught others about obedience. How important it is to do the will of God. I always have a great problem with folks who have a problem with the Scripture. Because when people come to the Scriptures and they have a problem with it, I don't mean that they don't understand it. I do have those problems as well. I come to verses of Scripture and I think, I wonder what that really means. And sometimes I get the answer and sometimes I get the wrong answer. And sometimes I just have to leave it and say, well, someday the Lord will show me what that means, because the commentators are no use. Some sermons that I would read are no use because they're non-existent. There are certain portions of Scripture, and I know I'm digressing a little bit here, but when I study the sermons of men like Spurgeon, and I think, well, there's a portion of Scripture I'd like to preach on. I wonder what Spurgeon said about that. Guess what? There are no sermons by Spurgeon on that. Maybe he had the same problem that I had, which is, I'm not really too sure what that means. I don't mean to besmirch Spurgeon's name or say that he was not a great preacher, but that's reality. But there's enough in the Bible that we do understand. There's enough in the Scripture that's there that's clear. You say, well, there's an awful lot in the Bible I don't understand. Well, that makes two of us. But there's a lot in the Bible that you do understand only too well, right? And me too. And the problem is carrying it out in practice. The Lord, by precept, has taught us the importance of obedience. We've got to go on with God, and as we're going on with God, surely we'd be growing. We will be growing in obedience, growing in conformity to his will. Obedience, the Bible teaches us, is essential if we're going to be blessed. There is a connection, a very real connection, between obeying God and being blessed. Now let me just put in a little caveat here. Some people think blessing is something other than what the Bible says it is. For some people, being blessed is feeling good. You know the kind of thing, you go along to a service, there's lots of loud and raucous music and a lot of clapping and running about, and people say, oh, I was so blessed in that service. Were you? How? How were you blessed? Well, it made me feel good. Well, is that blessing? Is that blessing? You know, sometimes a trial can be a blessing. You know why it can be a blessing? Because it draws you closer to the Lord. Someone said that the best wines were kept in the darkest cellars. And sometimes it is on the darkest nights that you see the stars coming more into view. Beautiful stars that you wouldn't otherwise see if it weren't so dark. Sometimes the Lord leads us in a way that we would not otherwise want to go. But he's doing it that he might bless us. And that's a subject I could really expand upon. The blessing of God. What is it? What is the blessing of God? For example, in the book of Acts, there was a sermon preached by Peter in Acts chapter 3. And in verse 26, notice what he says there. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in making you feel good? No. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's blessing. That's the blessing of God, when he turns us away from sin onto a pathway of holiness. But there is no doubt, obedience is the pathway to God's blessing. Let me give you a few scriptures as proof of this. Genesis 22 verse 18. It is the life of Abraham. It's that incident on the mountain where he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice unto the Lord. That is, he was ready to offer him up literally. But the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he actually did offer him up. He did offer him up. That is, he was willing to give him over. So in that sense, he did offer him unto the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He did exactly to the letter what God told him to do, even though it went against the grain, even though it would be something that would upset any father who was old, who had had a child along with his wife and was one who seemed to have no prospect of being able to have any other children. God said, I want you to offer him up. What did Abraham do? He did exactly what God told him to do. And Genesis 22 verse 18 records, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So notice the blessing that has come upon generations through Christ because of the obedience of Abraham. Obedience is the way to blessing. Look again, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Is that not a conditional promise? If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. The pathway to blessing, what is it? It's the pathway of obedience. Again, if I might add another proof text, the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, it's very clear from that text that obedience is the way to blessing. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The pathway to God's blessing is the pathway of obedience. And as I've already indicated, obedience is the evidence. It is the greatest evidence of salvation. If you turn over to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, it makes it very clear in that portion that obedience is essential to the believer's life. It's the proof, it's the evidence that he is truly the child of God. Romans 6. And it actually uses the word obey here in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. It means you were the slaves, the bond slaves of sin, under its dominion, under its bondage. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Obedience. It's the proof that you're truly the Lord's. And 1 John chapter 2 is further evidence of that. In the first epistle of John, the chapter 2, and from verse 3, The Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It's very straightforward, that, isn't it? Very clear. People say they don't understand the Bible sometimes. I can understand that pretty clearly. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. I don't know how much plainer the Lord could make it. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, or truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Obedience. It's essential to blessing, and it is certainly the evidence of salvation. And we're again speaking generally here. No one obeys the Lord perfectly. No one has obeyed the Lord's commandments perfectly but Christ. But it should be, and I believe it will be, our objective to obey God if we're truly saved. Now, I know that there are things that people read in the Scripture, and despite the fact that it's in the Scripture, they'll say, well, you know, I'm not really convicted about that. Those are things that I'm not really convicted about. My conscience is not really bothered by that. If I've heard that once in my life, I've heard it many, many times. Well, you know, I don't really have a conviction about that. That's what you say and that's what you believe, and if you're convicted, you live your life like that, but you know, my conscience doesn't bother me on that issue. Well, you know what? Your conscience is not your guide. And my conscience is not my guide either. I hear this all the time. Oh, let conscience be your guide. No. Let conscience that is subject to the Scripture be your guide. A conscience that is under the authority of God's Word, let that be your guide. Because that's a conscience that is a pure conscience. That's a conscience that's a clean conscience. That is a conscience that is a true conscience. Let conscience be your guide. No, not if it's going to lead you in a different direction from what the Scripture teaches. So don't let that be something that you find yourself saying, well, I'm not convicted about that. Well, maybe you should be convicted about it. And if you were reading the Scripture correctly and allowing it to permeate your heart and coming under its authority, you would be convicted about it, because it's God's will. If God has commanded something, it doesn't matter whether you think you're convicted about it or not. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. Obedience. The Bible says we're elected unto obedience. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. And if you read verse 14 and verse 22, it's a recurring theme. Obedience. This is what the Lord has commanded us. In Exodus 24 verse 7, the Scripture says this of Moses. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. God's word. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. What a tremendous statement that was. And would to God that people everywhere who profess the name of Christ would say that, and not only say it but mean it, and live their life in accordance with that profession. All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Now, what is all that God hath said? It's in this book. It's what God has said in his word. All that he has said will we do and be obedient. There's no substitute. There really is no substitute for obeying the Lord. Someone said this: obedience ought not to be a cold, mechanical thing. It should stem from love for God and communion with him. In the Old Testament, we read of a man who thought that there was a substitute for obedience, and his name was Saul. Saul had the idea that if he were to disobey a direct commandment of God, but do something that might be otherwise pleasing to God, that would make up for it. So you read this story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We haven't time to expound it today, but really it's all about God's command through Samuel, the prophet, to Saul to destroy the Amalekites utterly. To destroy them utterly. And not only that, but to destroy all that they had. All the sheep and the oxen, the beasts, everything. Destroy it. Put it to the sword. And this was God's commandment. But read 1 Samuel 15 verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And the Lord was displeased with that. God sent Samuel to Saul. And you go down there to verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, 1 Samuel 15 verse 13, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, just to use modern parlance, have you? I don't think so. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I thought you were to kill all the beasts, and I can hear animal noises. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, I know what God said, destroy them utterly, but I've decided to keep the best of them and offer them in sacrifice unto the Lord. That's a good thing, right? Well, Samuel came back with God's message. He said in verse 19, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul tried to get out of it again. Verse 20, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And look at verse 22 and 23. This is what I want to focus on as we close. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see how important obedience is. It's so important. Saul tried to rationalize things and say, Well, I know what God commanded, but surely this will make up for God's command, because I know I didn't do what he said over here, but then over here I'm going to give sacrifices to the Lord, and that's a good thing, right? No, it's not a good thing, because that's not what God told you to do. That's not what God told you to do. Obedience is all important. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Bible says. A.W. Tozer said, again, the trouble with many of us today is that we are trying to believe without intending to obey. We're trying to believe without intending to obey. It doesn't work. Obedience is essential if we're going to go on with God. There's a principle in Scripture that we learn in many places, and it is that the Lord doesn't give you any more light until you learn to walk in the light that he's already given you. Here's a commandment, carry out that commandment, and then the Lord will give you more light as to what it is that you're to do. And when you do that, then he'll give you more light as to what you're going to do. We've got to learn to obey the Lord. If we're going to go on with God, if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we've got to get this right. And it's something we have to work on our whole Christian lives. Obeying the Lord. Lord, help me to obey thee. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.